morning. Happy New Year. You guys are just so ready for the message, you're not even caring about the new year. Is that what it is? Good. All right, Matthew chapter 9 then. Let's jump in. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be. If you rushed out this morning to get to church and you forgot a Bible or your Bible, we have a Bible here for you that we would love to hand to you. If you just simply lift your hand, Tim will bring one to you. That way you can follow along with us as we read along in the scripture of what Matthew has written according to his experience with Jesus. No takers today. Good. It means everybody's prepared and ready and excited to start the new year off bringing your Bible to church. Good for you. You guys okay? Do I have a little too much energy for you this morning? Get over it. Had last week off and I'm raring to go. So, you know, it's always interesting to me when I think over my life at how certain individuals in my life have tried to teach me something, and then I take that thought and I still do what I know that I probably shouldn't do, or try to live life still normal with this new truth trying to be inserted in my life. And I've found that that never works. Because to take something new and insert it into something old doesn't always take. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, what are you talking about? You are starting off way too deep. It has everything to do with what we're going to talk about in the scripture today. There is something to be said of taking new truth and trying to apply it to old ways that they don't work. And in 2020, we always go about trying to make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do this year, and I am determined to make this goal, and I'm going to make this work, knowing that in 2 weeks, we've forgotten about it or we've just trashed it. Why is that? Because we take this new idea, this new goal, and try to bring it into our same way of living, and it never works. The only way to make these new goals is to change the way that you live in order so that the goal will be met. So if you bring a new goal into old ways, I'm telling you, it's going to fail because you have made no changes. You have good intentions. You have high hopes. But without true life change, it won't work. And that's what we're going to find in Scripture today. So here is the thought that I have for you. Here's going to be our main course of thinking all the way through. Every new truth should be met with a fresh new submission. Now, most of us in here, if not all of us, have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. We get that. But what we have done is we've created this way of life that is comfortable for us. And when we hear a new truth, we try to bring that new truth into our comfortable way of living in hopes that it will take. And the reality is, for us to truly adhere to this new truth that we hear, whether it's in a sermon or in your quiet time or in your go group or at an if table or in your Sunday school class, wherever it's at, in order for that new truth to take to your life, you must newly submit that portion of your life that that truth addresses in order for it to take, or it won't. Let that sink in. Because that's hard for us. We come and we praise and we get excited about what we hear and the moving of God, but we change nothing. And then we wonder, why is God not helping me? Why is God not doing anything? Why is God? Why is God? Well, my true question is, why are you? Why am I not doing anything? Why am I not getting better? Why am I not increasing my faith? Why am I not getting closer to God? It could be that I'm hearing all these truths and God is speaking loud and clear, but I'm too stubborn and not willing to change my way of living in order to adhere to this new truth. Every new truth, every time God speaks to us and challenges us and gives us something new to work on, it must be met with a fresh new type of submission. Recognizing that the old way does not work. It's not good enough. It can't work with this new truth. And I must submit that old way to God in order that this new truth will truly take effect and change my life. Does that make sense? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say about it. Let's get into Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 14 and read through 17. Here's what Matthew records. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, that's awesome. That's all right. You want to read it? It's okay, I promise. It's all good. Awesome. So here's really what the scripture said. The disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So in case you didn't know what all is going on here, don't forget that John the Baptist was the guy that set the stage for Jesus. John the Baptist had followers as well. He had disciples, guys that were learning under him. And it's most likely at this point in time, John is imprisoned. And his disciples are mourning. And one of the ways that in this day and age that they showed that they were in mourning is they fasted. And so John's disciples come to Jesus and says, hey, we're fasting because our leader, the guy that we've been following, is imprisoned. I know that he was here to set the way for you. Why are you guys not sad like we're sad and be fasting with us? In fact, the Pharisees fast. Why do your disciples not fast? Again, it goes back to this idea of here's the old law. Here's what we're supposed to do. Here's tradition. Here's what we've always done. And Jesus is bucking it once again. And notice what he says. It's very interesting. Jesus says to them, again, he never answers with a yes or no or here's why. It's always some other way. He says, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. Here's what he says. He says, wait a second, let me ask you a question. When there's a big wedding feast and the bridegroom is there and his boys are there, would they mourn because he's getting ready to get married? Would they be in sackcloth and ashes and not eat and be sad? Would they really do that? No. When the bridegroom is present and his boys are with him, they're celebrating. They are getting every ounce of time that they can with him because they know that at some point in time he's going to go away and be married. That's when they'll be sad and mourning. And what he's saying is, what you don't understand, guys, is they have me right now. Why would they mourn? They have the Son of God right in front of them, the Savior of the world. Their king that they've been looking for is right here in front of them. They have no reason to mourn. I understand why you're mourning. Your leader is there. But if you would understand who your true leader was, you would not mourn. He says the Pharisees, they're mourning because that's what they do. They want to be seen by men. Again, that goes back to Matthew 6. They are doing it because it's part of the law and they want to be seen as super spiritual. But the reality is, if they truly understood what fasting was really about, they wouldn't be mourning or fasting right now. They'd be doing what my disciples are doing and taking every opportunity to spend time with me. And when I leave, then they can mourn. Then they can fast. But until then, we're celebrating. He goes on to say, and I love his way because it's three different occasions to try to address this issue. But he goes in a totally different direction. He says this in verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Now, many of you that grew up in the age of putting patches on clothes, you'll understand this. For those that did not grow up in this age, you're going to have zero clue what this is talking about. Because now we buy clothes that have holes in them with no patches on them. Right? Or buy clothes that already have patches on them and think it's cool. But back in the day, patches saved garments for quite a while. It wasn't a lot of money to go out and buy extra clothes. So you got a hole, you found another piece of cloth, you sewed it on, and you went about your business, and you just had to deal with it. But the problem was, if you found a new piece of cloth and you tried to attach it to an older piece of cloth, when that new piece of cloth got wet or started to shrink and contract, it would pull the old cloth away again, making another hole. And Jesus is simply saying, why would I take a new piece of cloth and put it over something that's old that at some point it's going to create a bigger hole? Doesn't make sense. It would be better to take an old piece of cloth and put it on this old piece of clothing. That way it's already shrunk and contracted, and it should stay longer, better. Now, for some of us, we're thinking, okay, how does that apply to what he's trying to get at? Just hang on. Verse 17. He goes on in a third scenario and says, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, for those of you that are wine drinkers, you don't use wineskins anymore, because that would be gross. If you don't know what a wineskin is, it is literally the skin of an animal, of a goat, sometimes bigger than that. They sew it up, clean it out, fill it up with wine, and then strap it to another wineskin, throw it over a camel to where it can be transported across the desert. That's gross. That's disgusting to me. If you could see the pictures, I spared you. I did not throw pictures up of what wineskins look like. It's literally looks like a little animal without the hooves and without the head. Filled up, bloated up with wine. It's the most bizarrest thing. But somehow, somebody was smart enough to figure out that this was the best way to keep wine fresh and where it's supposed to be. But the problem is, once it was already poured out, if they put new wine into an old wineskin, as the new wine began to ferment as they were traveling, the old wineskin could not handle the pressure. And it would just bust. And not only would they lose a good wineskin, but they would also lose all the good wine that just poured out. And Jesus is saying, so we've got the cloth, we've got the guys mourning, but they should be celebrating while the bridegroom is here. And then we've got this wine going into old wineskins, that's new wine, and it's not going to work. It's going to bust. And I've read this passage lots of times. And wrestled with it, because I'm like, that doesn't really make sense to me. It doesn't apply to me, because I don't drink wine, so I'm not carrying wineskins. I don't put patches on my clothes, so I don't know why that would help me. And I've already been married, so I'm not celebrating anymore. If you tell my wife I said that, I will be so angry with you. But it actually has so much to do with our life. And if you will give me another 10 or 15 minutes, I hope it makes sense to you at the end. When we talk about fasting, we have to be reminded what fasting is not. They thought that fasting was to be seen by men, and Jesus came and said it's not to be seen by men. Again, that was in Matthew chapter 6. That's the earthly reward. If we do it to be seen, then we've gotten our reward. If we come in praise just to be seen that we've been at church and doing our thing, then you've got your reward. If we come in tithe and show everybody our tithe, then you've got your reward. Our God rewards in secret. And Jesus is quickly telling these guys, listen, you're missing the idea of what fasting is. It is not to be seen by men, nor is it to get what you want. So many times we have used fasting as, well, I'm going to fast and pray about this so I get an answer. I'm going to fast and pray about this so God will do this. While I understand the concept, I think we have manipulated it to work in our favor to get what we want, rather than using fasting to reach God, to connect with him, to say, what you want is what I want. So fasting is not to be seen by men. It's not to be used to get what we want. So what is fasting really about? It's to be seen by God. If you go on to read that passage in Matthew, he says, look, don't do it to be seen by men, but do it in secret, because your Father who sees in secret will actually reward you openly. It's not to be seen by you guys. I don't want to fast and let you know that I'm fasting to where you can think, oh, we've got a spiritual pastor. No, I want to fast because I want to connect with God to where I can be in tune with him so I don't mess this up. That's what I'm trying to do. In fact, it's really for spiritual connection. Again, it's not to get what I want. It's not to be manipulated and used for my benefit. It has been supposed to be used so I can truly connect with the holy God and be on the same page as he is, with the same wavelength, to where I see how he sees. I love how he loves. I act how he would act. And I do life as it was meant to be done through his guidance of his spirit. That's what fasting is all about. It's not about getting what I want. It's about getting what he wants. And Jesus is trying to help them understand that, guys, you're missing this whole attitude and idea of what fasting is all about. It is not about mourning. It's not about following the law. It's about connecting with me. And while I'm still here, I'm going to celebrate with my guys. I don't want them to be sad. I don't want them to mourn that I'm going to be leaving. I want them to take advantage of my time with them right here, right now. And let me tell you something. Whether you realize it or not, but every waking moment of your Christian walk, you are in the presence of God. And we should live life according to that principle. To the idea that he is right there and I can talk to him and I can experience him and I can live for him every single moment. The problem is my pride gets in the way. My own desires get in the way. It's that secret battle of me against him. Not me and Satan against him, just me against him. I don't need Satan's help in this. And it is a submission of my will every single day in every single situation so that I can connect with him in such a way that I know what he wants me to do. When we talk about patching, patching again is a new patch on old material will create a bigger hole. If I take a new patch, place it over an old hole of ratty jeans, at some point in time, the new patch is going to stay intact, but it's going to rip from the old material. Now you're thinking, well, how does that apply to us? Well, I want you to think about this. You come on Sunday mornings and you hear truth. No matter who's up here preaching, you're going to get truth. And you're going to take that truth as a new patch and try to apply it to old living. Because that's what we do. Well, that sounds good, Pastor. I'm going to keep going in the direction that I'm going. I'm going to take this new truth, and I'm going to place it in this old path that I'm trying to live, and I'm going to see if that works. I'm telling you right now, what's going to happen is you're going to create a bigger hole. The patch is going to work for a little bit. Promise that. Because God's truth does that. But if we don't change our lives around it to complement it, it's going to tear new holes in our life because God's truth is more powerful than any two-edged sword. It will pierce areas of your life that you thought was secure, that you thought you had down, but when that new truth gets in, it will rip new parts in it. And what will happen is we will throw it away because it's too painful for us. You know how I know? That's what I do. It's what you do. It's what we all do. God, I like my life here. I'm going to take your truth that really I should put over there, but I'm going to bring it over here because you should fix all my mess. So I'm going to keep living how I want to live, but I'm going to make your truth work for me. How's that working for you? You want to know why you live miserable? Why you struggle? Because you're not changing the path that you're on. You're only adding new stuff in, and it's tearing it apart. It has nothing to adhere to. It has nothing to grab onto. It has nothing to work with except old living. A new truth patching an old heart has the potential of creating more heartache. Now, that sounds counterintuitive to us because we think a new truth is going to fix us. But what it's going to do, again, is it's going to fix that small area, but it's going to expose something else. Because we're not willing to deal with the main area that we're trying to cover. That's how the patching applies to our Christian walk. That's how this patching that Jesus is talking about is letting us know that, look, you can try the old ways of the Pharisees, but it's not going to work when you bring this new truth in. They're going to pull apart because they're different. So what about the wineskins? Because Jesus says that new wine is best carried in new wineskins. Why? Due to the expansion. So if I was going to carry new wine, I'd want to create a new wineskin. I'd want to buy one or get one, however that happened. and put the new wine in that because it's fresh, it's strong, it's whatever reason that they can carry it in there. And they add the new wine, and as it's jiggling around in the heat, it begins to expand through fermentation. And when it does, the new wineskins are strong enough to hold the expansion and the power of what's going on with that new wine. But if I try to take that power and that expansive power and put it into an old wineskin, it's going to burst. It can't hold it. Think about it. It's the whole church camp experience. We go, we find this wonderful truth for a week, and we think, okay, I can keep living this old life, and I've got this new wine, these new truths coming into my life. And what happens is, these truths are so powerful that they begin to expand and permeate into every area of our life, and it just causes us to bust to where we just go back to our old way of living, because it's a lot easier. I want you to think about this. The expansive power of new wine in old wineskins will cause an eruption, spilling out all that is good. The expansive power of this new wine will absolutely wreck the vessel that is carrying it, losing not only the vessel, but the goodness that it carried. For true and consistent life change, new truths should be carried by a submissive heart. Because again, if we go back to the whole patching and the wineskins thought line, you guys do a great job of trying to adjust your life as you hear truth. But there are a lot of people that don't. There are a lot of people that come, they hear the truth, and they think, okay, I'm just going to take this new truth, and I know this is sounding redundant. I'm going to be redundant for the rest of this time because I want you to hear what I'm saying. They take this truth and they never change a thing in their life. Never. They're expecting this truth to be some magical thing that just fixes all and I'll just naturally go in this way of doing right. Let me tell you something. You are bent, you are crooked, you are sinful, you are evil. In fact, you're wretched. So am I. But you're the pastor. Forget that. We're all messed up. We're all broken people. And God's goal is to take our brokenness and to restore it back into what he encouraged us to be in the first place. His intention for us. That's what he wants to do. But in order for us to do that, I have to be willing to submit to his workings. I have to be willing to own my mess and submit it to him in hopes that his truth will come into my changed life and take me in a new direction contrary to what my life wants because I want to be restored by him. And if I do not do that, if I take these new truths and I just implement them into my old life, my life will bust. And all of these truths will just spill out. They will be lost. I will forget them. I won't apply them. Nothing will change. And I will wonder, God, where are you? And he will say, same place I've always been, trying to help you. But you are in the same place you've always been. I need you to come to me. You see, we've kind of got this backwards when we talk about salvation and whole Christian walk. We want God to come to us. Really? We want the God of the universe, the creator of the world, the one that solidified salvation by sending his own son to die on the cross for us. We want him to come to us. What if we changed the title there and said, hey, we're coming to you. You're worthy of our adoration. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of a submitted life. You don't have to come to me because I'm coming to you. We've got to change this thought line, folks. We can't use God to be manipulated to get what we want. It is a full submissive life to a holy God of saying, yeah, this is the way I used to live and the way I like it and the way I want it, but God, you see it different and I'm going to submit to you. When we do that, that is a new life of submission. And the new truths that we learn when we submit it and put it in that life, they take and they grow and they move. Maybe this morning you're sitting here thinking, well, I hear you, and it makes sense to me because I've heard new truths and I've tried to implement them, but nothing has changed. God really didn't do anything with it. Well, maybe he did, but you didn't. Because true implementation of new truths requires us to submit that portion of our life so that it will take root. Jesus said it. You can try it. You can put that new truth, that new wine into that old wineskin or that old life, and it won't work. It just won't. We wonder why our churches around us are dying. We wonder why our friends aren't getting any closer to God, why they're stagnating. It could be because they're staying in their old life trying to bring the new truth in, and it's not going to work. It just won't. You can keep living your old life. God bless you. Good luck. I don't want to. I don't want to. And as painful as it is to submit and open my life up to God to continue to change, let me tell you, there are days where I regret saying it because it hurts and it's hard. And he reveals things that I was quite content leaving them where they were. But he says, Alan, if you really want to be all that I know that you can be, you got to give me that. And Alan, it's going to hurt a little bit. But Alan, on the other side of it, I promise you, you won't regret it. So I take that truth, and I wrestle with it, and I wrestle with it, and I wrestle with it, until I finally say, fine, it's yours. And when I do, man, it's painful. It hurts, it's hard. There are times where I can't even explain to myself what I'm dealing with, and I can't communicate it to anyone else, and it locks me up. But when God unlocks it, I get to share sermons like this. Because my God is a faithful God that desires to work with submissive people who are willing to hear truth and implement them into a submissive life. You want God to work in your life in 2020? You figure out how to go to him and to submit your old life to him so that you may have new life to accept new truth so that you can live differently. If there is not a submissive heart for new truth, the power of expanding truth will absolutely cause an eruption, creating an empty vessel. I want you to think about that just for a minute. If your life is not prepared on a Sunday morning to truly hear the truth of God, it's going to hit you, cause an expansion and explode, and you're going to lose that truth. But if you come prepared and ready, or when you're in your quiet time, if you're prepared and ready and you really want to hear from God, God is always ready to give you something new. And it may be months before he gives you something new because he wants you to work on that last thing that he gave you. But if we do not put it in its proper spot, the powerful truth that God instills in us expands so powerfully that it has the power to absolutely cause more damage. I find it interesting that in 2 Peter, Peter references a verse out of Proverbs. And here's what it says. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. That's gross. And that's weird. Like, I'm not doing that. I have a hard time with that anyway. And to watch someone, something, return to their own vomit, that's disgusting. Like, that's just gross. And our dogs kiss us on the face. But you know what? A dog is always a dog. And a dog does not know any better. And so for us to look at the dog and say, well, you're dumb. Don't do that. It's nothing to him. He doesn't know when we tell him, don't do that, doggy. It's gross. He'll hear you. He'll look at you. Maybe even smile. Who knows? But then he'll turn right around and go right back to that vomit. You know what that's like for us? Kind of like parenting. Child, don't touch that hot stove. Yes, mom. Yes, dad. Right? They don't know any better. They took a new truth, put it to their old rebellious life, because kids are rebellious, and how did it work out for them? It burned their little hand. Now we think about that and we're thinking, oh, they're just kids. Listen, don't fool yourself. We do this day in and day out. We hear a truth of changing life, of doing something different, of living differently, and we're like, oh yes, praise God, I want to do that. God, help me do that. And we walk right out of here and we go right back to our own vomit, wondering why is God not doing something different. Then he says, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in her mire, in the mire. A pig loves mud. It's what they do. You can wash them, you can spit shine them, you can polish them up. But as soon as you're done, what are they going to do, EJ? Right back to the pig, right back to the mire. Going back to the mud. You can give them the truth of you look so beautiful. You smell so good. You're such a cute little piggy. And they're going to go, oink, oink, where's the mud? Please don't live that way in your Christian walk. Don't walk out of here, shake my hand, and tell me how great my sermon was, and go right back to your crappy life. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. It's not about the law. It's about submitting to a holy God. It's about connecting with him so much so that my life changes in such a way that when I hear truth, it encourages me to submit that old portion of my life so that it becomes new, so that that new truth does not expand so much that it causes harm. And I don't look like a dog going back to my vomit, or a pig that is nice and clean going back to its mud. Listen, I know it's not a very warm and hearty 2020 begin message, but let me tell you something. This is one of the best messages you can hear to start your year. Because if you want to grow, if you want to really get past some stuff, it's time we go to God and start submitting some things, such as our old ways of life, so that the new truths that we're going to hear this year can actually take root and do some good in our life. Stop waiting on God to do something and go to him so that he can do something. Three quick things and then I'm done screaming at you. Fasting is important for spiritual connectivity. Again, fasting should not be used just to get what we want. Fasting should be used when we truly need to hear from God and connect with him. There are times in my life where I feel absolutely alone. And I have a great team, I have a great family, I have a great church, but I feel alone sometimes and I have to connect with him because that's where my true spiritual health comes from. Fasting is about spiritually connecting with God. And fasting is about denying myself food or some other thing that is vitally important to me in order that I can focus on him. The second thing is this, is that fasting empties and reinforces a submissive heart. When I fast, I'm doing away with the very thing that my heart desires. Food, internet, golf, whatever you want to put in there. I'm doing away with that so that I can empty myself of myself in order to get connected with a holy God. Why? Because I'm tired of living in my mess. I'm tired of living in my mud. I'm tired of eating my own vomit. I want to get away from that old life. And if we can change our perception of how we're living to that, then it will allow us to get to the place where we can submit and say, God, I want what you offer. And the only way that I can do that, God, is I must fast to connect with you so that I can empty myself, so that I can be filled up by you. Submission paves the way for the expansion of new truths. When I fast, I connect with him. And as I connect with him, he begins to clean out all the junk that's within me. He begins to empty me of me. And as he empties me of me, he begins to pave new walls and new paths and insert new truths, because now my life is submitted to him and it can handle it. Every Sunday, There should be people on the altar. Hear me when I say this. I'm not trying to guilt you into this. But when we hear a truth, there's something about moving on behalf of what God has taught you to say, I recognize and hear you, and I am now kneeling before you to say, I'm in. And that opportunity is for you every Sunday. You don't have to wait for me. When God moves, you better move. Don't wait for me to say, now's the time. Go. But submission paves the way for those new truths to take hold. And every new truth, every time God speaks to you, you should meet it with a heart of submission. Every single time. Are you going to be perfect at it? No, you won't. There'll be times you're going to buck it. You're going to wrestle with it. You're going to fight it. In fact, there are going to be times you're going to ignore it. But I'm telling you right now, when you know God is speaking, you better meet it with a heart of submission, or else that truth will be lost. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you this morning. This morning, that's a strong message. It's a challenging one. Maybe this morning, you're ready to face the new year, fresh and new, and you want to do something big. But you realize this morning that you can't do that living the old way. If you're here this morning realizing that you need some help in making some changes, of seeing what needs to be changed, I want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand so that I can pray that God would give you wisdom and vision? Appreciate those hands. Thank you. Listen, it's a big deal. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. I see all of those hands. That's great. It's a big deal. And it's hard choices. God, I appreciate the honesty of folks. Appreciate the willingness of those to come and just kneel before you, recognizing that we need you. God, what a challenge to us from Jesus. And helping us understand that if we want a different life, if we want these new truths to really take hold, we've got to have a new heart, a new life. We've got to live differently. We've got to give it a place so they can take hold and won't rip us to shreds. Because your truth is so powerful. God, for those that have raised their hands today, I pray that you would give them vision. Allow them to see the areas in their life that is old, that they're trying to keep a hold of, that's holding them back really from coming to you and experiencing you. Let them see it. But Lord, not only allow them to see it, but give them the courage to say, I'm done with that. I want something new, God. Let them come to you. Lay that at your feet, ready and willing and submissive to you for whatever it's going to be from here on out. For those of us that are cruising along and doing well, keep us humble, Father. Keep us in your line of sight. Help us to keep you centrally focused in our line of sight so that we can truly hear from you and be submissive to you when you challenge us in new things in our life. Thank you for being that God. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for caring for us and wanting to have a healthy relationship with us. God, help us to return that favor by coming to you and not expecting you to come to us. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you, and we expect great things this year. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We will see you next Sunday.